Fantastic. Hey, I wanted to follow up on something that Kent said. He was talking about the joy of WOW and how different finances help pay for something like that. But I heard a, I heard a story this morning that I just have to share with you concerning yesterday. So apparently there was someone here who came to the WOW brunch. And at the end of the event, approached one of the gals who organized the WOW brunch and said, was interested in one of the one of the decorations, I guess, that was either given out or available there, and said they really liked it. And our the gal who was from Grace said, "Hey, why don't you just take it?" And it just made this woman's day. And apparently, then she went away for a little bit, but then came back and again gave a big hug to the gal from Grace and just told her how thankful she was for that gift. And in that conversation, it became apparent that the woman who had come to the WOW event had actually also gone to Trunk or Treat. And while at Trunk or Treat, apparently, since Trunk or Treat, she had been getting on the web because she had signed up to come to the WOW brunch through the web. And what it reminded me is that all of these events, everything we're doing is trying to take Grace beyond the walls. And it's such a neat thing to hear when you can see that there's movement in that regard. We haven't yet seen this person come to know Jesus Christ. Maybe they already know Jesus. But we know that what's in place is actually yielding something. It's yielding contacts. It's yielding people coming out to another event that they might hear again the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of that I find very, very encouraging. So for those who are serving, those who are willing to come out and they're helping with Trunk or Treat or the Living Nativity or the WOW Brunch, thank you so much. On behalf of a community that's in darkness, a community that doesn't know the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, thank you. Thank you for taking time out of what I know are busy schedules. Thank you for setting aside the time to come and serve and to do so with the vision that others would come to know Jesus Christ. That's just tremendous stuff. So wanted to tell you that and wanted that to offer a word of praise to our Lord and Savior for the way he's at work in us, in imperfect people. Isn't it amazing that he will work in people that are imperfect to achieve his perfect plans? That's pretty darn cool. That's pretty cool. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, if you can open it, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'd love to get you a Bible. And if you're visiting or been a visitor multiple times, and we just encourage you, bring your Bible to services. Because we'll always put the scripture up on the wall, or that's our intent. But it's good that you would have the Word of God, that you can be looking at the Word of God. So if your mind wanders during the sermon, as I'm sure it won't, but if your mind wanders, then let it wander through the pages of the scripture. You know, that's what a good use of time for a wandering mind. So, again, hope you will bring your word. And if you don't have a word and you want one, we'd love to get one to you. So you can talk to me after the service or go to the welcome desk, and I'm sure those folks there will be pleased to give you a Bible. So can we start with a word of prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and I'm thankful for folks who desire to give of their time and their talent and their treasures that your word might go forth into a community that needs to hear the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to work in us, continue to draw us closer to you, make us more in your image with each new day. Help us to see who you are through the pages of your word and not just be listeners of the word, but doers of the word, people who respond to the word. And we entrust ourselves into your care and keeping. May our service, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, one of the things that I remember doing during the holiday season was watching A Charlie Brown Christmas on TV. Perhaps you're familiar with it. But for those who aren't, let me just tell you, it's a cartoon. The Charlie Brown Christmas was a cartoon by a guy named Charles Schulz. And it's about Charlie Brown, who is a seven-year-old kind of ne'er-do-well. It never really works out for Charlie Brown. He tries, but inevitably he fails in some way. And during the Christmas season, he decides that he wants to learn what the true meaning of Christmas is. And he finds himself along the way pretty frustrated. He's frustrated by the commercialization of the holiday. He's frustrated by his sister, Sally, who goes around just saying, "All I want is my fair share. That's what I want on Christmas, just my fair share." And he's frustrated by his friend, Lucy. And I think it was Lucy who just really didn't want any gifts. She was mostly looking for real estate. And Charlie Brown, along the way, he got invited to direct the Christmas pageant. And in the course of the Christmas pageant, again, it was a flop, as most things that Charlie Brown was involved in, and it kind of came apart at the seams. And in the middle of his trying to figure out what Christmas is about and to lead this pageant, he's just so frustrated, he just cries out, "Isn't there anyone who can tell me what Christmas is all about?" And everything got real quiet. And then his little friend, Linus, walked to center stage. And he asked for the lights to come up. And the lights came on. And he recited these words from the Gospel of Luke, words that I'll read this morning from the NIV. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' And with that, Linus said to Charlie Brown, 'That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.' Now, maybe you remember that iconic TV moment. Do you? Okay, just checking. And you know, it was a particularly poignant one, because I've come to learn that the producers of A Charlie Brown Christmas had real concerns about having that scripture read by Linus. It seems that they thought it was too religious. It really doesn't belong in a cartoon. And it reminds me that sometimes the word has a way of creating a stir. And I think that's because whether we can articulate it or not, whether we can put our arms around it, people seem to recognize that the Bible carries some kind of authority. Even the secular world, the Bible has some kind of power to it. It feels compelling, and it can be a challenge. And it demands, I think people recognize that it demands some sort of response, either to receive what it has to say or to reject what it has to say. Reminds me of a guy I once knew a number of years ago who referred to the Bible as the magic book. He had respect for the Bible, what was in there, but he didn't really understand its authority, but so he kind of made fun of it while calling it a magic book. And yet, he also knew that what was said in there was powerful, potentially life-changing. He knew what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 said. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. He had a sense of that. Well, because Charles Schulz stood his ground, those watching on that December evening in 1965, and those watching ever since, have heard Linus recite the scripture to remind people what Christmas is all about. That is, Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus, the one that the shepherds were told would bring good news that will cause joy for all the people. But you know, what's so often missed is what that good news was. That good news that would cause great joy. And as I read those words from Luke chapter 2, I found myself drawn again to verses 13 and 14. I wonder if we could highlight those. Thank you. It says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Against the backdrop of what was an awe-inspiring and, we're told, even terrifying display of the glory of the Lord, that great company of the heavenly host, that army of angels, summarized the good news that the angel had just declared. And the birth of Jesus was good news and a cause of great joy because it brought glory to God in the highest heavens, and it announced God's gift of peace to those on whom his favor rested. So their voices joined together added sort of an exclamation point to the night's pronouncements. Now I've said it on previous occasions, but I think it bears repeating again and again. God puts a very, very high priority on bringing glory to his name. God puts a very high priority on bringing glory to his name. And in his commitment to bringing glory to his name is not an exercise in self-righteousness. It's not an exercise in self-centeredness as it would be if we were to seek our own glory. No, God's desire to bring praise and glory to his own name is a righteous response to his magnificence, his perfections, his holiness, his godness. Just like we're reminded in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, there the Apostle John tells us of a scene in heaven where the 24 elders are bowing before God. They're bowing before God and they're laying down their crowns. That is, they're laying down the visual signs, the visual symbols of their power and their authority. They're essentially laying down all that they are, all that makes them who they are, as they offer praise and worship to God, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive our glory and honor and praise. You are worthy. God is worthy to receive our glory and honor and praise. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Everything has its being, its genesis in God. And so it is right that he would receive their glory. See, for God to seek his own glory is right because he alone is the only one who is worthy and deserving of our worship and praise. And God's commitment to uplifting his own glory should be cause for thanksgiving for us. It should, in fact, cause us to be thankful because it's good news for us. Because God's desire to bring glory to himself means that he will always act faithfully upon his promises. He will always act faithfully upon his promises. Because if he was to act unfaithfully, he would diminish his glory. He would be declaring himself less than who he is. And as Isaiah chapter 48 reminds us, God will never let his glory be diminished. So that angelic host glorified God, and they gave glory to God. Because when the birth of Christ was announced, saying, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you," the angel was talking about the very same Savior that the prophets Isaiah and Micah were talking about hundreds of years earlier. Listen again to these words from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." Or Isaiah chapter 9, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Or these words from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel." Throughout the Old Testament, in these verses and so very many more, God reiterated again and again through his prophets that he would provide a redeemer. And they had to look out and go, "He's going to provide a redeemer. He's going to provide a redeemer. He's going to do it." And they had to hope on that. And the scriptures testify to how God faithfully shepherded his people to ensure that his will would be done, and that what he promised
would come to fruition. So the angels declare, glory to God in the highest heaven, because God has fulfilled the scripture by the birth of Jesus.
They declare with a resounding praise, with resounding joy, God has come through. God has come through.
In the birth of Jesus, we have the good news that God is faithful. And because our God is faithful, with the coming of Christ, we have the assurance today that God can be taken at his word. And that in every way, God will never fail. God will never fail. So we can say along with the Hebrews, so let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And with that, we can declare, glory to God in the highest heaven as we make our way through this Advent season. Now, the birth of Jesus was also good news because it was through Jesus that God would reconcile sinners to himself and bring peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. Sometimes that gets lost in translation. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's an interesting little caveat. And the Bible teaches that ever since Adam and Eve faced that first temptation, ever since they chose to disobey the Lord and were cast from the garden, the descendants of Adam and Eve, that is all of humankind, and you and I, we have been by nature and by choice in a continual state of separation from God. And because we are separated from God, we can't have any meaningful form of relationship with the deity, with the Lord. And we're left to face God's judgment. And as it says in Ephesians, we are without hope. And because of the separation between man and God, fallen women and men, we often try to hobble together some kind of relationship with God. You know, something that will meet our own ends and purposes, something that'll make us feel good, something that'll make us think that we have some kind of relationship with God. But in the end, these attempts to have peace with God, they're to somehow have fellowship with him, somehow to be able to bridge the gap between us, they're just counterfeits. They're just counterfeits. They're counterfeits because they're based on a currency of our own design and making. A design crafted in our own broken image. The currency, this particular currency, it allows us to continue to believe that we can approach God on our own terms, in our own wisdom, by our own strength, and by our own decision about what's a good work and what's not. While all the while never having to recognize the reality of our condition. That the scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scripture says that no one is righteous. And the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And we never have to turn from our sin if we follow after this counterfeit attempts. We never have to submit ourselves to the one who has rightful rule over us. It's like me wanting a new car but not wanting to use money to get it. So I might attempt to, you know, get the car by bartering for it. I might try that. Or I might attempt to trick the dealer into giving me the car. I might even try to make up my own currency, you know, my shell collection. And say, this has value. Let me trade this in. But the car can't be gotten that way. In the end, I have to yield to the dealer's terms. I have to use legal tender. I have to use real currency if I'm going to get the car. It's our sinfulness and it's our dependence upon our counterfeit currency
that leads us to believe that God's love will keep him from judging us for our sin. So often people read the good news that's proclaimed here and assume that somehow Jesus came and he's covered all our sin just because he was such a good guy. And God is such a loving God. Some believe that God gave us Jesus, that he's going to somehow overlook our sinfulness, while all the while forgetting God's commitment to his own glory. A commitment that causes him to have to act in perfect justice. And perfect justice requires that sin be accounted for. And in the end, counterfeit attempts to find peace with God, they only really yield counterfeit peace. Counterfeit peace is a peace that we only feel. And we only feel it when we keep striving to earn his favor. We only feel it when we try to continue to demonstrate our worth to him. We try to secure his love for us. All of which just leaves us less at peace and more weary and burdened by all our efforts to try to impress a holy, righteous God. But the peace that the angelic host was singing about, that army choir that just sings out praises, they were singing about something different than that. They weren't singing just about some kind of subjective experience that could be earned. It's a peace that comes with a change of status that they were singing about. The peace they praise God for and that brings glory to God in the heavens is an objective change in our condition. It is a peace we can know and a peace that does give us rest. And so with the birth of Jesus, God was making it known that he wasn't going to leave sinful women and men forever separated from him and forever facing judgment. God's love and mercy were so great that he gave his one and only son so that sinful men and women could know and have peace with him, so we no longer have to be at war with God. Man, that's joyous news. No longer do we have to be separated from him. And this peace would come not by the ceaseless striving of sinful people to try to be good, but it would come through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would be by Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who would yield himself to God's will and offer himself to death on a cross to pay the penalty that was ours to be paid, and then with his last breath to say, "It is finished. It is finished." With that, Jesus would announce that the sins of the world had been paid for in full. Paid for in full. No more striving. No more working. No more trying to prove your goodness. Jesus paid for your sins. It is done. It is finished in Christ. And Jesus' resurrection would be the evidence that Christ's death for our sins had been received and accepted by God as payment for the debt that we owed because of sin. And now we'll notice the plan of redemption that God set in motion. That peace of God was for those on whom his favor rests. You see, although God desires that all should be saved, we're told this in 1 Timothy, and although Christ's death and resurrection has in fact broken the power of sin and death, and in fact all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, the truth is that there are those who reject his saving work. They will push it away, and they'll refuse to give God the glory due his name. They will cling to the counterfeit and push away the reality. And because of their rejection of Christ's saving work, they won't know the peace. They won't know this change of status. that God has provided for them. And they will remain in a perpetual state of war with God, in open rebellion to God. And they will remain liable to God's judgment. It reminds me of a story told about a Japanese soldier that was found many years after World War II. I thought this was a myth, but it's a reality, actually. There was a man who was on an island, and at the end of the war, rather than surrender, he went up into the hills and he stayed there. And so life went on, the war was over, but he lived his life in fear, this constant fear that he would be captured, because he believed that all this talk about the end of the war was just propaganda. Just propaganda. Until one day he was discovered. And then the knowledge that the war was over was shared with him again, and he, this time, for whatever reason, he bought it. He understood. Can you imagine? World War II is over. And yet, you hide away, you stick yourself off someplace, and you live your life with this fear and all the other stuff that comes with it, thinking that the war is still going. Believing against the odds, the war is still going. With Jesus Christ, the war has ended. The gulf that was between God and man has been broken. God has declared through Christ that sin has been paid for. Now it is for us to reach out and receive. And those who by faith, who acknowledge their sin and their separation from God, who accept their need for a Savior and take hold of the truth that Christ has paid the price, He has paid the penalty for sin, that they can only find salvation in Christ's death and resurrection. It is these who will be declared justified and pardoned, declared not guilty. And they will recognize this peace on earth because God's favor has rested upon them. And then they can sing along with Romans chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those on whom His favor rests are those who have received God's gift of Christ's redemptive and saving work. They are those who will know God's peace. Do you know God's peace? Well, as we make our way through this season of Advent, we have a reason to rejoice along with the angels. We have two great reasons to rejoice. Two pieces of good news. We can rejoice in the good news that God is committed to His glory, and because of that, God is faithful. That's important. Because when we're faced with all sorts of challenges, we need to be reminded again and again that our God can be trusted. Your God can be trusted. He can be trusted in His word. And He can be trusted to give us the strength we need to endure hard times. He can be trusted to give us the wisdom we need to make the right choices that we are called to make. He can be trusted to give us the courage we need to stand our ground and to obey His word that we might continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And He can be trusted to be true to the hope that He's promised that He will come again. He will come again. He will provide us the hope we need to keep going. To keep going. To keep following Him. To keep fixing our eyes on Him. And we can trust that as we fix ourselves on the Lord, He will always act faithfully upon His word, His promises, so that His glory will increase and increase and increase. And we can rejoice in the good news that it is through Jesus Christ that God chose to reconcile Himself to men and women. Through faith in Christ, we have a peace with God, and that peace is available to all who confess faith in Christ's death and resurrection. and who declare that he is the only way to be reconciled to God.
Oh, that's good news. That's good news. To know that the peace that has been purchased by God, that's available to us through the confession of faith, is secure. And it will never, ever change. So as you make your way through the Advent season, may your hearts fix on the truth that Christ is our hope fulfilled, and that in Christ the glory of God was magnified and our peace with God was forever secured. And then maybe, as you think on those truths, you'll sing along with the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness. Father God, thank you for the reconciling work you've done through your Son Jesus. Father God, as we make our way through this season, if we are those who have confessed faith, then may we remind ourselves of this glorious good news again and again and again. When we're fearful, Lord God, let's be reminded that you are faithful. And when we find ourselves trying to impress you, trying to work hard that you might love us more or care for us more or do whatever it is we think you haven't done, let us remember that the war is done. We have been pardoned. We are yours, and we have peace with you. Oh, Father, and if there are those who make their way through the season and who have not yet received you, who have not yet confessed faith in you, then, Father, I pray that in this season they wouldn't have some glorious sense of overall peace. Instead, Father, I'd ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would magnify their sense of discontent. That they would recognize that their peace is of their own making. That the only way they can have true peace is to come before you, lay their lives before you, confess their sin, and receive you in faith. And then, Lord God, we know that your word says that all who confess faith in you, you'll receive. All who come to you, you'll turn none away. I pray, Father, that there are those today who do not know you, that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day they'll know the war is done and they are pardoned and they have peace. So I entrust us all into your care and keeping, wherever we may be. And I pray, Father, that your name will be magnified in us and that we will give you the glory deserving your holy name. Amen.